and chapter 7, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Now shall we look to the Lord in a moment of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, how much there is in thy precious word, and how much thou hast left for us to profit from. And we just ask thee tonight, very humbly before thee, that thou would open up this portion of the Word of God to us, and that thou wilt speak to each one of our hearts, and that we might be blessed from it, that we might be challenged from it, and that we might indeed, our Father, be drawn closer to the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask that you will be with us in a definite way, in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Now this morning, we spoke about the call of Samuel, and about the sin that beset the tabernacle in Shiloh. And we heard from the Word of God and through the men of God the warnings that were given concerning the apostasy in Israel. We did remark this morning, for the sake of a gospel portion, that God never brings judgment upon anyone without sufficient or ample warning. And that is true in this world in which we live today. As the gospel goes out, as the glad news of salvation is brought to bear on radio and through the printed page and by word of mouth all over the world, God is warning of coming judgment, and warning men and women to accept the gospel and its message. And this morning, we found out through the mouth of the man of God and through the word of God directly given to Samuel that God was about to come in judgment upon his people, and God was about to make an end when he started to judge. He said, I will judge the iniquity of Eli's house, and that iniquity of Eli's house would never be purged with sacrifice and offering forever. What a faithful message. Now tonight we're about just to dwell on what happened after God had given that message to Samuel. The word tells us that Samuel went out over all the nation of Israel, and he was given the authority to be a prophet and a priest to all the nation. Just as Joseph went out over all Egypt under the authority of Pharaoh, so did Samuel go out over all Israel under the authority of the Lord. Now, the first thing that happened after this word had come from the Lord is recorded in the Word of God in an earlier chapter. In chapter 4, that Israel went out on a self-seeking battle with the Philistines. I want you to notice carefully in reading through the Word of God how very, very often the people of God did that. There were times when, like David, they went and inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord and he said, shall I go out against these people? And the Lord gave him his definite word, whether to go out or not. And the definite word of the Lord carried with it the accompaniment of God's blessing on the campaign. And Israel, it says in chapter 4, Israel went out to do battle with the Philistines. It was a self-seeking battle. They were not advised by the Lord to do it. According to the reading, there was no reason for it. They went out and they fought against the Philistines. And the fact of the matter was that they were miserably defeated. And they lay on the battlefield, just some thousands of men who had given their lives ineffectively in that self-styled battle against the Philistines. And they gathered the elders together, the elders of Israel. They wanted to know what they could do about it. You remember Joshua when he stood before Ai. And they went out there without the blessing of God. Joshua got on his face before the Lord and he said, "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their back upon their enemies?" This was the same thought here, that now they had come to a point where the nation of Israel turned their back upon their enemies. They were horribly defeated because they had gone out without the will of God upon their campaign. What shall we do? You know what they said. Bring the ark of the Lord out onto the battlefield, because when it comes, it shall save us from our enemies. We should be very careful when we read that passage. It definitely says that when it comes, it shall save us from our enemies. They sent back to Shiloh to take that beautiful ark out of the tabernacle there, out of the temple there. That ark with its mercy seat, that ark with its cherubim of gold overlooking the mercy seat, that ark that once a year had been sprinkled by blood, that ark which spoke volumes of the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they fetched it out on the shoulders of the priests. Now these two men who carried the ark had come under the promise of judgment, and God was about to judge them. Excuse me. God was about to judge them for the sin that they had committed. And here they come onto the battlefield with the ark of God upon their shoulders. It was coming in the right way. According to the pattern that God had left, it had to be carried on the shoulders of the priest. And so it was. It was brought into the battlefield. And the Israelites said, "When it comes, it shall save us from the hand of the Philistines." Now it is easy to see that they brought the ark of God, and they never thought a thing about the God of the ark. When the ark came into the camp, the word of God says, there was a shout from the nation of Israel, so that the earth rang. They saw the ark coming. And the Philistines wanted to know what the shout was. Someone said, "The ark of the Lord God of the Hebrews has come into the camp." And they said, "These are the gods that brought them out of the land of Egypt." that brought them through the Red Sea. How can we stand against these mighty gods? Do we not see that the ark itself was but a figure, but a token of the God of the ark, at which place God had promised to place his name, and God had promised to commune with the people of Israel under the guiding wings of the cherubim, and because of the sprinkled blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat for their sins. The ark came into the camp. There was a shout, there was a cry. And the Israelites were miserably defeated. Hophni and Phinehas, who carried the ark, were slain in the battle. And more thousands of the nation of Israel lay dead on the battlefield. And Eli was waiting way back there in Shiloh, sitting beside the wayside near the tabernacle, until the news came back to him. The news that his two sons had been killed. The news that Israel had been defeated in battle. And the news that the Ark of God had been taken. Now it tells you, as you read these chapters, that Eli, as he sat there, and as he waited for news of the battle, that his heart trembled for the ark of the Lord. Judgment was coming, and he knew it. But for the ark of the Lord to be taken into the hands of the Philistines, he probably never thought it could ever happen. And hearing the news, he fell backward off his chair that he was sitting. And his neck broke, and he died right there on the spot. And oh, the judgment of God was coming against the house of Eli. And when the wife of Phinehas, who was ready to bring forth a child, heard the awful news, she passed away in the delivery of the child. But before she did, she called his name Ichabod, which simply means the glory has departed from Israel. What a sad scene as the judgment of God fell. Now the Word of God tells us, it does, as Christians too, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How careful we should be. How constantly in touch with our Lord. How constantly, like Samuel, with a ready ear to hear the Word of God and a ready heart to obey it in its entirety. And that wasn't done there. But now let us move on. Very, very interesting story ahead here. The Philistines took the ark of the Lord to Ashdod. Now that was their capital, one of their capitals. And they took the ark of God and they put it in the house of Dagon, their god. Dagon was the fish god. Was one of the gods they worshipped, highly esteemed by them. And they took that precious ark in all its beauty and in all its glory that it had of its own. and they put it in the house of the Philistine god, of the god Dagon. The next morning, when they came, Dagon was on his face before the ark of the Lord on the ground. And it just shows you how rebellious man can be, and how utterly unaware of the judgment of God, that they put the image up again. They put it back into its place in front of the ark of the Lord. And the next morning when they came, it was flat on the ground, the head was cut off, and the palms of the hands. As though God would tell them, here is your God. A God that can neither see nor think. And a God that can neither do anything but with its hands. There they are, cut off from it, on the ground, before the ark of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 45 says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is none else. Oh, listen, if Israel were not prepared to believe this wholly, and they should have done, then the Philistines were going to be made to believe it, that God was sovereign, and that no man-made God that could neither see, nor hear, nor feel, nor do anything, could even stand in the presence of the ark of the Lord. What a lesson. What a lesson for the men of Ashdod. What a lesson yet for Israel to come. And so they sent the ark back. While the ark was in Ashdod, there was nothing but judgment, wholesale judgment, upon the unbelieving Philistine, upon the godless heathen. And the ark of God was such a problem to them that they wanted to send it back to the nation of Israel, to send it back to the place from which it had been taken. And they wanted to send it back to Beth Shemesh. Nice sounding name, isn't it? The house of the sun. There the glory of God's sun was shining down upon it. It was on its way back to Beth Shemesh. He said, let's make a new cart. And let's put the ark of God on the new cart. And let's find out from our own inventions if this happened to us by chance, or if this was the will of God and the judgment of God, as was stated. We'll try this out, just like mankind wants to try every one of his inventions out. He said, we'll make a new cart. That was all right. We'll take 2 milk cows that have just been so in calf, that have just had their calves. And we'll harness those 2 milk cows to the cart. And we'll take the calves of those milk cows and shut them up at home. And we'll see what happens, which way they will go, and find out whether God has judged or he has not judged. And you know, this is a marvelous thing. Here the hand of a mighty God, way up yonder in heaven, And the eye of a God who is going to come in judgment could see those two milk cows, could see his ark on the cart, and could, by his mighty power, instruct them to go right to the place where he wanted the ark to be. The natural thing for a milk cow with his calf shut up is to go back to it. No matter what you would do, that's the thing that it would do. But they took the straight highway to Beth Shemesh, and the word of God says, lowing as they went. Lowing, shall we say, in complaint that they were, had been taken away from their calves. And they took the highway, the main highway, right to Beth Shemesh. What a sight. The lords of the Philistines were observing that. And they saw those going right up the main highway, right towards Beth Shemesh. They could hear the lowing of the cattle. They didn't understand it. But God was in control. Old Testament miracles, wonderful to read about them and to think about them. Wonderful God that we have. And they came into the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. And when they came into the field of Joshua the Bethshemite, they stopped. And you know what was happening there? The Israelites were taking in their wheat harvest. Oh, what a wonderful time that was. The end of the harvest time. The bounty of God coming upon the nation of Israel despite the sin. And they were reaping their harvest of wheat when they saw the ark of God coming back into the field of Joshua. What a sight. It says that they rejoiced when they saw the ark of the Lord. It was the finest of the wheat, was it not? It really was. It superseded the wheat harvest and all the joy that harvest time brings. God is coming back. The ark of the Lord is coming back to us. Out of the camp of the Philistine. All the shame that was heaped upon it by the Philistines, now was at an end. It was coming back to its own people. God was coming home again to his people. But there was a lot of judgment to follow. The hand of God was heavy upon them because of the ark of the Lord. God had not finished his judgment, but he was going to make an end. He was going to do it right, and he was going to do it so that it would be remembered by a godless nation. And so they cried for the men of Kirjath-Jearim to come and bring up the ark of the Lord. Now, in the portion that we read together, tells us that the men of Kirjath-Jearim sent for the ark and brought it and put it in the house of Abinadab in the hill. It came back to Kirjath-Jearim. Kirjath-Jearim was a city of forests. It was there the mighty oak trees were growing. And the oak tree is the king of the forest. It was there a type of the sovereignty of God. And as the ark came back into that place, they were given a word picture of the sovereignty of God. A God that could guide two milk cows along the road was the God of the mighty forests, was the God of the mighty oaks of Kirjath-Jearim. And here was the ark coming back, to be brought back to the place where it should be, a type of God's sovereignty over it all. They put it in the house of Abinadab in the hill. That has a sweet sound to it, doesn't it? The house of Abinadab in the hill. Abinadab just simply means noble father, noble father. He was a man of worth. He was a man of God's design, God's desire. And the ark was brought back there, and they got Eliezer, Aaron's son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Eliezer was a descendant of Aaron. We might say a son of Aaron in that respect. And it tells us that while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, the time was long. It was 20 years. The word of God says the time was long. Why was it long? Many times you and I think that the time really flies. Time seems to be very short today. The years come and the years go. But here, the Spirit of God has laid upon the page of Holy Writ that the time was long. It was long because there was no ark. It was long because there was no worship. It was long because now the ark had come back, but the God of the ark was still outside. It's a long time when that happens. And dear fellow believer, and I say this to my own heart as well, the time is long when we are too long away from this book. The time is long when we are not in touch on a daily basis with our God and His Christ. The time was long. It was 20 years. It was a generation. Israel, away from the Lord. Israel in apostasy. But now Samuel speaks to the nation. It was time now for the nation to come back to God and to come back to Him in the right way. Now all this time, Samuel probably had not had a definite word from the Lord. The word of God tells us in another place that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. That's why Joshua could not go and take those cities. But when the iniquity of the Amorites was full, he did it. And now that the iniquity of God's people was full, Samuel comes and speaks to the nation. To a nation still in apostasy. What was his message? Put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. The strange gods of the Amorites. That Israel was obsessed with. Can you imagine that? They were obsessed with these strange gods. Balaam and Ashtaroth. The sun god and the moon god, the queen of heaven, if you please, were the gods that they were worshipping. Samuel said, number one, put them away. Get them out from among you. Because God is about to save your nation. If we covet the salvation of God, if we covet the blessing of God, we had better put an end to the strange gods. You say we don't do those things. We don't worship Balaam and Ashtaroth. We know better than that. But there are things that come into the life of the believer, if we don't watch it, that will rob us of the joy that God would give us. You and I know what they are. Samuel said, put them away. And God looked down then upon a nation in repentance. God looked down on a nation on its knees. God looked down on a nation that was destroying the idols, putting them away. And the time was ripe for God to come in. But there was a right way. And Samuel knew it. He said, "Gather all Israel together to Mizpah." Mizpah, the place of the watchtower. There was God on the watchtower, whose eyes never slumber nor sleep, who had never ceased to behold his nation, who had never ceased to know his people and to love them, regardless of their sin, who had punished them in righteous judgment. He was on the watchtower. Samuel gathered them in front of this watchtower. Gather them all together. Because I have a sacrifice to make. And so the nation gathered together before Mizpah, in the place of the watchtower. And they drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord. Now can you imagine, just imagine them doing that. Drawing the buckets of water, pouring them out on the ground. Drawing the buckets of water, pouring them out on the ground. Now, in Elijah's time, they drew the buckets of water and they poured them on the sacrifice. But now here in Samuel, they do the buckets of water and they pour them out on the ground. Why? Because it was an indication of the helplessness of the nation. Like water spilled on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Now David, when the three men brought him back a drink from the well of Bethlehem, remember when he was in the cave of Adullam, and those three men risked their lives to bring him that drink of water back out of the well of Bethlehem. He took that water and he poured it on the ground. He said, "I can't drink it. It is the blood of these brave men that hazarded their lives to get me that drink." That was the drink offering. But this, in Samuel's time, was not the drink offering, but an absolute and outright indication of the helplessness of God's people. And their whole helplessness to withstand the judgment of God. While they poured out that water on the ground, they were saying, "Lord, we're just as helpless as that poured out water that cannot be gathered up again." Israel was in the position of repentance. Israel was in a position that God could forgive. And that's the same position today that men and women need to be in to receive the salvation of God, is it not? But how hard it is for men today, in all their pride, to liken themselves to the spilled water on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. And Samuel took a sucking lamb, a little lamb that had never been weaned from its mother, for a sacrifice unto the Lord for God's people. This pure, spotless little sucking lamb shed its blood for the nation of Israel. It is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. It was offered as a burnt offering unto the Lord. But as just as soon as Samuel offered that sucking lamb and prepared the sacrifice, the Philistines attacked them from all sides. And the Lord comes in and thunders with a great thunder. And the Philistines are completely defeated. And they are driven away in total disarray. There was nothing that could come between God's people and the burnt offering. nothing. All the forces of hell cannot come between God's people and the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice upon the cross as a burnt offering, wholly acceptable unto the Lord. Make no mistake about it, that is impossible. It was impossible in those days. It is impossible today. And I see Samuel as he takes this little sucking lamb, this tender little creature, and offers it to God on behalf of the sins of the people. And I see the Lord Jesus Christ as a tender lamb, as the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. I see him going to Calvary. I see him offering himself without spot to God. God on that ground has forgiven my sin. And God on those grounds has written my title clear to mansions in the sky. And God on those grounds demands from me a life that I should live for the Lord. An ear like Samuel's to hear him. A heart like Samuel's to fully trust him. A mind like Samuel's ready to listen and understand the word of God. That sucking lamb was offered up there as a sacrifice. Now I want you to see that Samuel takes three things. I want you to remember this. Samuel takes three things. He takes a sacrifice. He takes a stone. And he takes a circuit. Remember those three. A sacrifice, a stone, and a circuit. The sacrifice is offered upon the altar. And the smoke arises to God. And the fragrance of it all. And God is there with a gracious heart to forgive his people, ready to pardon. He is a God ready to pardon. At the very sight of the sacrifice, at the very thought of a coming Calvary, then God is ready to forgive that rebellious nation. Samuel takes a sacrifice. Oh, how rightly he does that. How beautifully he does that. In the mind of that great man of God, he would look into the future to a coming Calvary with all the knowledge that those Old Testament people had in those days, that the Spirit of God gave to them. Then he took a stone, and he set it between Mizpah and Shin, it tells you in this chapter. Mizpah, the watchtower. Shin, one that sleeps. And right between the two, he sets this great stone, and he calls it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. It's a beautiful thought. Mizpah, God never slumbers nor sleeps. His eyes are always upon his people. Shin, the complete rest, the complete benefit that sleep has for us, is given to us by the watchfulness of God. And in between that, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He takes a sacrifice, he takes a stone, and he takes a circuit. Lovely man of God, listen what the word of God says. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, and to Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Now, don't forget that. Don't just pass over that. This was the circuit that he took. Gilgal, the place we spoke about this morning where the reproach was rolled away. Bethel, the house of God. Mizpah, the watchtower. From place to place, he honored and represented his God. And his return was to Ramah. And you know what Ramah means, don't you? The high place. When he went back there, to the high place, because there was his house, Samuel sought the high place to be near in thought to his God. And there at Ramah, he built an altar unto the Lord. Dear fellow believers, as we think of Samuel's circuit, as we think of the places that he touched, as we think of the hearts that he touched, it gives us the thought that we can be used of God in those places too. But better than all, you and I can return to our own house, the high place, to where our blessed Lord is, to where he's going to take us one day when he comes in the air to meet us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank thee tonight for being with us as we open thy word. Oh, how many things are in there, how many lessons to learn. But we just, our God, earnestly pray that you will bless our hearts as we go away tonight, that we might take these things with us and that we might lay them to heart, that we might be blessed in the coming days until the Lord comes. We thank thee for this assembly here at Bethany. It is indeed a joy and a privilege to visit here. We thank thee for the dedication that we see. We thank thee for the godliness that we see. We ask thee, Lord, to bless them in every way and make them a real channel of blessing for thee in this place. So, our God, we give thee thanks in closing and ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.